Okay, so here we are, John chapter 17. Interesting picture on our bulletin today, on our screens. Those things that stick out from the part of the building called eaves. Very interesting. And it was a word that it's not easy to spell. At least I didn't. I kept misspelling it in my, you know, it kept popping up with the red squiggly line underneath going, "No, you're spelling eaves wrong." I'm like, "Eaves? Oh, there's an A in there someplace." I'm like, "Oh, that's right. There's the A." And I typed in this word eaves. And the reason why I typed in this word eaves is a word. Maybe you've heard it. Eavesdropping. Have you heard that word? Eavesdropping on somebody. Have you ever done it? Okay, not asking. All right, so eavesdropping. Eavesdropping, the word. It's interesting to find the origin of a word or how it came about. Eavesdropping, what does that mean? Like, is that somebody dropping off the eave of a building and like kind of like Spider-Man, like all upside down listening in? Well, I mean, how do you come up with a word like eavesdrop? So in medieval times, when you would build a structure, there were certain rules. You couldn't put a building right up against your property line so that the eave of your building overhung somebody else's property. Why? Because when it would rain and pour, your water that would hit your roof would then run off your eaves and onto their property and could mess up their property. So you had to have kind of a modern setback. You couldn't be right on a property line. You had to be set back a certain way. But this word eavesdrop, it did literally mean where the water came off the roof, off the eaves, the part that extend past the sides of the building, and then would drop straight down, and you would see where it would land in the dirt. You would see the eavesdrop, which was the line around a building directly underneath the eaves. And as history went on and as time went on, this word eavesdropper was somebody who would stand inside that boundary. The boundary between where the water would drip off the edge of the eave and the building for the purpose of listening to what was going on inside the house. Now, obviously, if you just saw somebody hanging out under the eave of your house and you don't know them, they don't belong there. Well, I'm technically not in your house. Well, you're creeping me out and you're under my eave, so step away. Have you ever found yourself eavesdropping? Again, I don't want to see hands. Where you kind of are walking around a corner or into a room and Jim, you hear your name and all of a sudden your ears start burning and you're going, "Oh, it's two other people and they mentioned my name and I don't know." And you know the classic picture of glass up against the door, right? Listening in, eavesdropping, listening in secretly. I've had this happen to me, maybe you've had this happen, where somebody's phone calls you, you know how that happens, and then you pick it up, you're like, hello, hey, I've had this happen a few times in my life, and I'm listening, I'm like, "Hey, your phone, it's your purse talking to you, I can hear you right now, I can," all right, and you can just hear conversations happening. I'm like, where are they? They're driving. Oh, wow. Ooh, they're mad at their kids. I can hear them being mad at their kids. I don't want to hear this. Hello? Okay, fine. I'll just shut off the phone. Eavesdropping, this idea where you're listening in on a conversation. You're so close that you could listen in on a conversation. This morning, God is going to allow us to eavesdrop on a conversation between the Son and the Father. A conversation between God the Son and God the Father. And we can come in there, but here's the difference with the strict definition of what we know as eavesdropping is we're not listening in secret. He knows we're listening in on it, and God wants us to listen in on a conversation. How does God talk? How does God pray? How does God pray? Yes. How does God pray? You're going to read it. Jesus' own words here in John chapter 17. And we're going to find out who God is, what his Son's mission is, and how much he cares about us by standing underneath the eaves, so close that we can hear what's going on. So the title of this morning's message is Under the Eaves, John 17, verse 1. Let's pray and we'll start there. Lord, we thank you for your word, which does allow us and invite us to come close to you. You don't hide things in secret where we can't figure out who you are or how you feel about us, what's important. Instead, you invite us to come close. God, as we come close this morning, I pray that we would hear your voice for each one of our own lives. Lord, that we're not hearing this message for the person next to us or somebody in our family or some other friend of ours. But Lord, that we would hear this message for us. That we would hear what you have to say to us. Your word is true and it is alive. God, thank you that you've allowed us to come close to you and hear this conversation. Work now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to read five verses this morning. We're going to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross as we share in communion. But as we look at these five verses, let me outline a little bit of what John chapter 17 is. John 17, for the first five verses, which is what we are looking at today, is Jesus praying for himself. Jesus praying for himself. The middle part of John 17 to about verse 19 is Jesus praying for his disciples. And then the last part of John chapter 17 is Jesus praying for all believers, including the ones still yet to come, which would be us. You know, you've heard this. You've probably heard the Lord's Prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then, we can get that and go, okay, that's the Lord's Prayer. That's what the Lord's Prayer is. But the thing is, that's not really the Lord's Prayer. That prayer that we could say is the Lord's Prayer was in direct response to something the disciples said. But that's not really the Lord's Prayer. If you're looking for a prayer that would be the Lord's Prayer, I would say that John chapter 17, the last chapter that we see in John before Jesus gets arrested in the garden, the last thing that we see before Jesus gets arrested in the garden is Jesus praying, God the Son, praying to God the Father. It was important enough to record in Scripture. Remember John 14, 15, 16. We've been looking at these for weeks before. It was all about Jesus preparing his disciples, telling them, I'm going to go, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send you somebody important. It's the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, will come, but I have to leave so that he could come. Be comforted. How can I be comforted? Think about heaven. I've prepared a place for you. If I didn't prepare it, why would I have told you about it? Don't be discouraged and overwhelmed by the present things in this life, because there is a life to come. And as Jesus is walking and talking, he then, as he's walking and talking, begins to pray. Let's read these five verses as they were walking to the garden. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus just starts praying as they're walking. This visual picture as they're walking to the garden, it's dark outside. And the time of day, the part of the world that it was, the time in history that it was, you wouldn't just go out on a journey at night. You would take your own life at risk. There would be robbers and those that would come, and you would even get killed. And so you wouldn't journey out. Now granted, this was a larger group of people that are walking, but still it's dark. And as they're walking from Jerusalem and heading towards the garden, there's tombs on one side, and you can imagine Jesus talking about heaven and talking about a place that he's building, and at the same time you can see there's death here, there's darkness here, but Jesus is with them and Jesus is leading them. And he's saying, follow me and come with me. Jesus, as he's praying here, He is praying very specifically that he would be glorified and that God would be glorified. And there's a persistence here as he's praying. If you look at verses 1 through 5, you will see the word glory or glorified 5 times in 5 verses. That must be a pretty important word. That I would be glorified, that I would glorify you, that my life would bring glory to you. Father, glorify me with your presence, with the glory that I had. Now, you may just think, okay, what is that word? Glory is a wonderful word, a lifting up, an exalting. God, you are to be glorified. And Jesus was very persistent in his prayer that I would be glorified, that you would be glorified, that it would bring glory to you. I want you to see this verse on the screen. Luke 18, verse 1. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Always pray, don't lose heart. Do you start praying when things get bad? Or do you just keep praying? Have you found that prayer is this thing where you go, okay, it's now time for me to pray, so I need to, you know, have the prayer posture, whatever that would be. Maybe your prayer, okay, I just need to, okay, fingers are interlocked, right? They're not like this or this. They're like this. There we go. Mm-hmm. And then I'm, okay, I should bow. If I did this, that'd be kind of weird. If I had my eyes open, that'd be super weird. If I was standing like this. I don't know. So how does prayer work for you? Is it something where you go, I'm now praying? Do you know that you could be praying with your eyes open? That you could be praying while you're walking? That you could be praying persistently? Jesus was just walking with these guys, talking about how the Holy Spirit was going to come. And as he's talking, in line with just talking and walking, he just starts praying. Nowhere in here do we say, guys, stop. Okay, take a knee. Okay, clasp your hands. Okay, I go, because I'm praying right now. I am Jesus. I'm praying. We need to pray. He just started praying. Walking, talking, and then just a conversation right into prayer. And still walking. You could walk and pray. You could walk and pray. Okay, got it. So this is the Jesus way to pray. It's always walking and praying. No, hold on, stop. This is a way you can pray. And I think it's effective. I think it's an effective thing. Sometimes you just need to get up and you just need to go for a walk. There are some times where I'll just tell Heather, I need to go for a walk and just walk down to the plaza and walk back. And I just need to go walk. And I'm not just walking and twiddling my thumbs. I'm walking and I'm talking to the Lord. I'm praying. The thing that was on my desk in my office, the phone call, the one of you here, a situation, and then God just brings up a person I haven't thought of in a long time, and now I'm praying for them. You can walk and you can pray. I don't think we should put God in a box. Now, the type of prayer and the way you pray, you understand who's around you and how it all works out as well. I mean, if all of a sudden, could you pray fully stretched out and prostrate and just before God, humbled before him? You could, but you have to consider, however, the situation that you're in. Would it cause other people to stop focusing on God and start focusing on you? Well, then that's not the best way. It doesn't mean that that's in a way that you could just eliminate and go, that we never do it that way. No, but it's important for us to know where we're at and how we should pray. And for Jesus, it was absolutely normal for him to start praying right there as they were walking. To continue to pray and not lose heart. I believe that prayer and not losing heart are tied in. I believe that it's important that we can just get so discouraged. Hey, have you been praying about it? I was thinking about praying about it. Okay, so that means you weren't praying about it. Pray about it. Ask God. What you're doing is inviting him into the situation, saying, Lord, I need your help. I've noticed that when I tend to lose heart is when I've had a gap in conversation with the Lord. And then I'm just left with my resources, which are very, very limited. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 say this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. That means that prayer is this constant thing, like you've got the phone line to God off the hook all the time because you're talking to him all the time. You don't ever hang it up. It's made to be like that. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is the will of God for you? to rejoice always, to pray without stopping, and to give thanks in every circumstance. That is God's will for you, for His children. Don't give up praying because the answer wasn't coming the way you wanted it to come. Some people stop praying because God's answer isn't what they wanted to hear. Oh, fine then. I'm done talking to you. Listen, our perspective is limited and God's is infinite. He has an amazing perspective and He understands everything. If we could see things from God's perspective, truly see things, we would be at peace in our life. When would we be at peace in our life? At all times. If we could see things the way God sees it, we would not be stressed out. Because God is not stressed out. It's when we take the focus off of the Lord, we stop the conversation, we stop praying, and then we get anxious. And then we start saying things like, how am I going to fix this, make this work? How am I going to? You know, God will answer your prayer in exactly the right moment. And there are some prayers that God will answer at the moment where you cross from this life into life everlasting and see Him face to face. That is the truth. There are some things that we pray about here in this life that will not be answered until heaven. Does that mean God's slow in answering? No. That would be the exact right moment for Him to answer that question. We need to trust the Lord. We need to trust that He knows what He is doing. You know, Jesus, we're looking at just five verses here. John 17, verse 1. Look at that very first verse. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted His eyes to heaven. He's walking, He's looking up at heaven, and He says, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. That phrase is important because earlier in the Gospel of John, at the wedding feast of Cana, where Jesus performed His first public miracle, He said something to His mother. And it had to do with His hour. John 2, verse 3 and 4. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus, Mary, said to Him, we have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And we would see throughout the Gospel of John and the other Gospels, Jesus would use this phrase, it's not my hour yet, it's not my hour yet, it's not my hour yet. But then that all changed. It changed when Jesus came in riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday. His hour has come. And now as He's talking to God the Father, as the Son is talking to the Father, He says, the hour has come. The reason why I've come to this earth, the reason why I was born, that hour is here. God has an exact moment that He wants to work things out in your life. And I want to say this to you. Don't try to rush God's hour in your life. The thing that God's trying to do in your life, don't try to rush Him into doing it. Because here's the thing. It's not going to work. Okay? Oh God, I got your arm. I'm going to twist it behind your back. You're going to do what I want. That's not how that works. Don't try to rush God's hour in your life. Maybe the prayer, I pray things like, God, it'd be great if this would happen. It would be great if this would happen. It would be great if this would happen. But there's times where God the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart and said, Jim, you're praying the wrong prayer. Lord, show me what it is that You would want in my life. Then everything changes. Because then I'm not saying, God, I want You to do what I want You to do. I'm saying, God, what is it that You want me to do for You? It changes the view and the focus and the perspective. I've noticed this in my life. A situation in your life will continue until the lesson is learned. It will continue until... How come I keep finding myself in this situation? Maybe because God is trying to teach you something. Well, I tried to get away from here. I moved to a totally different part of the world. I even moved to, part of the world. God knows where you're at. He knows what He's trying to tell you. And He will repeat until the lesson is learned. Man, I keep running into the same kind of people. I just want to avoid them. God's like, I want you to love them. I'm going to keep bringing them to you until you love them. I wonder how much of our lives we can spend trying to get away from what God wants us to do rather than just doing what God wants us to do. Before I came here as the pastor of this church 3.5 years ago, my job was in literally a metal box. The box was smaller than this stage, about half the size of this stage, packed with computer equipment, and it had to be a box because it had to be shielded from all radio frequencies. So when you went in, your cell phone went to zero bars. No Wi-Fi, no nothing. It was a black hole. And so when I went in there, I would work 8 hours a day or more in this box. And I would ask the Lord, God, can you get me out of this box? It's like a prison in here. It has a latch, like a big latch that like chunk when you close it. And I would have to open it from the inside. And there was this whole procedure and all this other stuff. And I thought, God, I feel like I'm in a prison. God, what are you doing to me? God, okay, so here's the thing. God, I'm going to ask that you please get me out of this. God, I got the lesson. Whatever the lesson is, I got it. I was praying that like 3 weeks into my job. I was there for 2 years. You want to know why? Because the lesson was going to be repeated until I got it. You know what the lesson was for me in that situation? God, if this is what you would have me do for the rest of my life, I am genuinely okay with that. In fact, I'm more than okay with that. Because you love me, I know that it's all going to work out. And so, Lord, if I need to serve you in this metal box, working on these radios, doing this job that you know, God, is not like the most exciting thing I could be doing. But if this is what you want me to do, and you've called my number, and you've said I want you to play this position, then I will do it to the best that I can. God, I will do this until the day that I die. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to do this thing and to serve you in this box. And wouldn't you know it, just a few weeks after that is when I got a call from my senior pastor going, hey, have you thought about Arcata, California? No. So this thick-headed guy took 2 years to learn a lesson. But then again, I think we can all, you know, have stories like that, where it's been a prolonged lesson. Maybe right now you're in a prolonged lesson. Hey, don't try to rush God's hour in your life. It will come at exactly the right time. God is never early or late. He is on time. So what is he trying to do in your life? And what have you been trying to, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. If you were here, if you're for our full circle ministry this Wednesday, you saw this viral video that was out there. And it goes with the phrase, don't hesitate. Because God has something he's calling you to do. Each of us, he has something he's calling us to do. And it was this poor girl, she's up there on a high dive board, not even high dive. Wow, the fact that she got up there is awesome. But then she's up there, and she's about to go off, and another guy goes jumping off, and then she's all, oh, no, 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 and grabs the pole, and then swings around. Now she's dangling off the high dive board, and then she hesitated. She should have just gone. She would have gone, she would have ended up in the water. Well, she still ended up in the water, but she hit the platform underneath it, flipped, and then landed in the water. Then came up, and then was able to get out. And I looked at that, and I thought, how many times in my life has that been me? Oh, God, God, no, I don't want to do that, Lord. I don't, Guess what? I still end up in the water. I end up exactly where I was supposed to go. One is just more painful and slower than the other. Much better to just go, both feet, here we go, going for it. I'll even cannonball this thing. I'm going to go with enthusiasm. But if you go with hesitation, you're still going to get there. It just could be a lot more painful than it needs to be. God has a specific thing for each one of us he wants us to do at different seasons of our life. Do you know what that is for you? And if you don't, pray, talk to him. Say, God, what do you want me to do? Why am I here? What is the purpose of me being in, of all places, Arcata, California? Why, Lord? There's a portion of people in this community that are just trying to get out of this community. Have you noticed that? I just can't wait to get out of here. Well, here's the thing. You're not getting out until God does what he's doing in your life. It's just true. Jesus prayed in such a way as he's walking, lifting his eyes to heaven and praying to his Father. He was praying in such a way that these disciples had never seen. Have you ever seen somebody like that? Maybe you remember the first time you saw somebody pray genuinely in a way that you thought, I've never heard anybody. It's like he's talking to somebody else. It's like she's talking to a real person. I remember that happening to me when I was in grade school and I saw this person praying and it was the most genuine prayer I'd heard. It was as if he was talking to his friend. And I thought, is this for real? Like, I don't see him around here. And just the conversation with that youth leader, I realized that he had a personal relationship with Jesus. He was talking to him. These disciples had never heard anybody pray like that. So that's when in Matthew 6, they said, Jesus, could you teach us to pray? How do we pray? And that's when he said, okay, you want to know how to pray? You can pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That wasn't Jesus praying. That was Jesus showing his disciples, here's a way for you to pray. Here's one way you can pray. But if you're looking for the real Lord's Prayer, I think we're looking at it right here in this entire chapter. Chapter 17, Jesus praying, the Lord's Prayer. This is eternal life. We're still looking at these five verses. Look at verse number 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you are the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus is giving a definition there of eternal life. What is it? To know God and Jesus Christ who God sent. Eternal life. I want to live forever. I want to live eternally with the Lord. How do I do that? Jesus says it right there. The only way to know God is to know Jesus. Let me say that again. The only way to know God, to truly know Him, is to know Jesus. You can't say, well, I don't care much about Jesus, but I really love God. To know who God is, God put flesh on and walked among us, and that is Jesus. So the question then is, as Jesus said, this is eternal life. My question is, do you know Jesus? And I'm not saying do you know about Jesus. I mean, do you know Him? When I went to India, it was my last trip there to India. My dad was dying, and there was a lot of stuff that was going on. And I needed to go for some prayer walks, let me tell you. I just needed to go outside and go for a walk and I just go, Lord, what is the deal with my dad? And what do you, oh God, help my heart. It's just hard. And so as all these conversations are happening, as I was walking and talking, I would walk a long distance. Sometimes I would walk miles. I just would spend all day walking because I'm like, that guy is making me so mad. I know he's my dad, but Lord, what? And I would hear God speaking to me, forgive him. You know what? Forgive him the way I forgive you. Oh, Lord. So I found myself sitting in this park on a bench. And as I sat there, it was in India, and Indians fascinate me. There are times where I actually forget that I'm Indian because I don't usually have a mirror staring at myself. And so I would look and I'm like, look at all these Indians and just the culture. And no, seriously. And so I was at this park and I noticed this, and there's a couple pictures of, I just had my camera, I just started taking photos, and like it's just a family that was going out to a park, you know, and the guys are wearing either pants or those are called Kylies, and they're, you know, just wrapped around their waist kind of a thing, and the women have their saris and other types of dresses there, and they're very colorful, very bright, and then as I'm sitting there, a whole group, like I think a group of women from a women's college walked by, and it was like a rainbow walked by, like colors of all different colors walked by, and I'm like, that's amazing. And I'm looking at all of these things, and I was like, Lord, by the way, what do you want me to do with my dad? And as I'm there and I'm sitting on this bench, the next thing happens here, and a group of kids, I mean, I'm sitting on a bench that looks just like that green bench, and all of a sudden they're around me. There's maybe 50 to 70 kids around me, and I'm the only one on the bench, and I'm just kind of sitting there talking to the Lord, looking out at this river. And all these kids come around. And these were kids, boys. And then you'll see in the other picture here, there's some girls. They go to a Muslim school there in southern India. And as they were there, they just started to gather all around me. And I'm all, okay. And so, I must have had my camera out or something. Or I was looking at my phone, or I'm not sure what it was. But they said, oh, and they said something. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't speak the language that well. And they said, you're American? You know, I'm like, yes, I'm American. And so then they're fascinated because my English had no accent to it. And they're like, wow, you know. So then all of a sudden, this happens. And they're like, can you take our picture? And all these boys started coming around. And then they asked me this question. And I think we've got another picture here, too. Yeah, so then they're throwing up gang signs. And I'm like, whatever, I don't understand what's going on right now. So there we are. I mean, that girl's like, I'm not sure about this guy. And so there was a whole bunch of stuff happening. As I was there, the funniest question God asked to me, here's the question. The boys are looking at me like, you're from America? Do you know George Bush? And they were dead serious. And I thought, I get it. They think that every American, and at the current time George Bush was the president, every American knows George Bush. Personally. Like, they were expecting me, like, oh, yeah, George Bush. You know, I know George Bush. We hang out all the time. Their question was dead serious. Do you know George Bush? And I said, no. I said, you don't. And they were so disappointed. Like, oh, you could almost hear the, oh. And I said, you guys know that most Americans have never met the president. He said, really? I said, really? Most Americans have never met the president. Oh. And it's interesting, in this country of India, with these kids, at the age that they were, they expected that I knew George Bush. And now, if I said, oh, I know George Bush, you and I would know what I meant, right? Yeah, I know that he's the president. I've seen photos of him. I've seen him talk. I mean, I know who he is. But that isn't the question, or that is not the statement that Jesus is saying there. What Jesus is saying there is eternal life is to know God is to know Jesus Christ. And it's not this, oh, I know of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people, because we're in America, that same statement could be made of Americans. Oh, you know Jesus? And in America, you can get people that go, oh, I know Jesus. Oh, I know Jesus. But that's not the true question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Do you know him for me like I would know my wife? Do I know my wife? I know my wife. So if somebody said, oh, I know your kids because I just met them 5 minutes ago. I know that those are your two boys and those are your two girls. And I would say, well, you know them, but you don't really know them. My question is, do you know Jesus? The Greek word is gnosko. It's experiential knowledge. It's knowledge of Jesus through experience. Have you hung around him, talked with him, sought his guidance, come before him with experience so that you know him? Because that's how we know God, is through experience. And Jesus said, you want eternal life? Then you need to know me. You need to know that I have been sent by God. And it's not this casual surface knowledge. Do you know Jesus? And now as we come to the last few verses that, or the last few words that Jesus said in this first section as he's praying for himself, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Okay, you kind of look at that and you go, okay, accomplish the work that you gave. It's definitely past tense that's in there. That he accomplished the work that God had given him to do. Well, what was the work? The work was coming and dying on the cross. But if I'm looking at the timeline correctly, John 17 happens before Jesus has died on the cross. Yet Jesus, as he's talking and praying to God the Father, says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. It's already done? Here's the thing. This shows you how much confidence and assurance Jesus has. Because for Jesus, the cross was done. The cross was done. Oh, had it happened yet in history? Had it happened yet at this moment when he said it? Oh, no, he hadn't hung yet on the cross. But Jesus, being God, as he looks, he goes, it's already finished. It's a done deal. And I want you and I to have that assurance. God, this thing that I'm going through in my life, are you going to come through for me? I am going to come through for you. It's a done deal. But I'm in the middle of it. From my perspective, it's a done deal. Christian, you're going to make it. Christian, God is not going to fail you. Christian, God is going to carry you through this life and into the one to come. So, do you believe that though? Do you believe that for the thing that you're going through right now? Or can all you see is the situation you're going through right now? Because from God's perspective, from Jesus' perspective, there are things on this world that are already a done deal. And he wants us to have the assurance that God is going to take care of it so that we aren't stressing out about the little details of this life. I wrote this question down. Is there a work that God has called you to do? Jesus' work? Die on the cross for the sins of humanity. But we are all called to do things for the Lord. And then the question I asked earlier, what has God called you to do? Are you accepting the work that God has called you to do? Are you looking at it going, you know what, Lord, you're going to take care of it. This morning as I got up here, or as I was getting ready and thinking about the message, there were definitely some spots where I'm going, what do I say here? What do I say here? What do I say here? And then I remembered the words of this passage, Jesus saying the work is accomplished. And that gave me confidence, realizing that, you know what, this message, it's already done. Even as I'm talking to you, the message is already done. Wait, what is it going to be? I don't know. I haven't gotten there yet. We haven't gotten there yet, but God's already there, and it's already done. Think about that in the situation of your life, that God has you safely in His arms. Are you accepting the work that God has you to do, or are you hoping that somebody else will do it for you? I don't want to really do this. I don't know how it's going to work out, so I'd rather just not start. No. You got to trust the Lord. Let Him increase your faith. Now, Jesus and the suffering that He went through was suffering unlike anything any of us will go through in this world. It was the most painful form of suffering a person can experience. And Jesus did not avoid the suffering. Jesus did ask a question in a statement in the prayer in the garden, if this cup may pass from me, but Father, not my will, but your will be done. And that statement, I think, was more for us to realize that there was no other way for us to know God than for Jesus to die on a cross. But Jesus did not avoid suffering. In fact, Jesus, it's a really interesting phrase, embraced the suffering. He embraced the suffering because that was the door that God was going to use to glorify Himself. God doesn't waste our suffering. God desires to use suffering to be glorified. If it's going to happen, well, let's use it for something good. Let God be glorified then through our suffering. How is Jesus going to be glorified? In there it said, Jesus said, I've been glorified so that I may glorify you. Jesus was glorified when He was lifted up on a cross. Oh, hold on a second, Jim. You're using the word glory and cross in the same word. Yes, I am. Because from the suffering of the cross, God was glorified. What does that mean for you and I as followers? What does that mean for us? It means that in the hard things in our life, God can be glorified. And that for some of the suffering in our life, it isn't going to pass from us. We are going to have things in our life that we have a struggle with. And in that struggle and in that pain, we say, Lord, work through this and use this for your good. Don't let my pain be wasted, God. Use it for your glory and your honor. Jesus' suffering was not in vain. It opened a door so that we could get right with God. God doesn't want you and I to get overwhelmed with our problems. He wants us to be overwhelmed by His goodness and His grace. He wants us to look at Jesus and realize that Jesus, while suffering, embraced it and acknowledged that it was going to bring glory to God. And it did bring glory to God. It opened the door for you and I. So in my notes, I have some capital letters here. Warning, unpopular words ahead. Here they are. Maybe we shouldn't pray so much for God to take away our pain as much as we should pray that God be glorified in our pain. Is that popular? No way. I'm not saying that you should say, oh God, my back's really hurting or my elbow or something's going on or this headache. Can you please touch my body? I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray that. I'm just saying in the priority of things, maybe if you're like, wow, this thing keeps lingering. This thing keeps lasting. This thing isn't going away. Maybe we should then pray, Lord, while this pain is happening in my life, while this struggle is going on in my life, Lord, please use this to glorify you. Lord, please use this for something, because suffering just for the sake of suffering does make no sense. But God doesn't waste suffering. And the suffering of Jesus, suffering like, we can agree that the suffering that Jesus has went through is nothing like anything you and I will ever, ever go through. His suffering involved carrying the weight of sin of a person for their entire life. And He was without sin, so He carried that. Imagine how much of a struggle it is when you have a sin and you're weighed down by your own sin. And maybe it's just one or two or three of your sins. And you're just like, oh, I'm weighed down. Now imagine if all of your sins of your entire life were all condensed and put on you at one time. At one time. Just your sins. Just your sins. The crushing weight of all of your sins for your lifetime. The ones still to come. Jesus took not only all the sins of a person's lifetime, he multiplied that by every person who ever lived. And he bore all of it at the cross. You and I will never experience pain like that. I am not saying that we don't go through pain, and I'm not minimizing your pain. No, I actually am. I'm minimizing your pain in comparison to Jesus's suffering. It's not on the same level. It doesn't mean that your pain isn't real. Does God have compassion for you? Yes. Does he want to carry you through this? Yes. But there are some things that God allows to remain because through it remaining, God is glorified. If Jesus did not suffer and die on a cross, you and I would have no chance to have a relationship with him. Through one man's suffering, many people have access to God. The whole world has the potential to come to know the Lord. So what does that mean for you and I? It means that if you have suffering in your life, if you have challenges in your life, God is going to use it to glorify him. If God could take something like the cross and the injustice of that, that a man who had no sin died, if God can take that situation and use it for an amazing good, what can he do with your life and your pain? What can he do with your life and your pain? You see, in our world, in our American culture, there is such a push to minimize pain, to minimize suffering. Are you saying those are bad? I'm not saying those are bad. But I'm saying this. Sometimes that becomes the goal. What's the goal in life? Just so that I don't feel any pain. Just so that I don't have to suffer. So that I'm not inconvenienced. So everything is just smooth. Christian, your Savior had a life of challenges. A life where he experienced pain. Why would it be so surprising for us that we, his followers, would go through times like that in our life? And this is the thing. If our goal in life isn't God, you be glorified, but instead is God, help me feel no pain, then we can lead lives that get us to a point where we're just numbed out. Where we're just like, I'll do whatever it takes to not experience pain. Jesus could have just said, you know what? I'm not going to go to the cross. I'm not doing it. You know, I don't want pain. I don't like, you think Jesus liked pain? No. But if that was what it took for God to be glorified, for the work to be done, then Jesus said, I gladly embrace it and I will go there. What I'm saying this morning is not popular, but it's the idea that, wait, what if we looked at our discomfort, our suffering, and our pain in this life in a totally different way? What if we said, God, you've obviously allowed this. This is no mistake. This is no mistake. And since it's in my life, God, don't waste it. God, please use this for your glory. Here's what Paul said about suffering. Indeed, I count it everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And if there's a verse of emphasis, it's Philippians 3:10 in that section, and here it is. I want to know him. That's the same word, gnosko, experiential knowledge of God. Do you want to experience God? Paul did, and he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, we love that part, right? Resurrection power, defeating death. Yes, I want to know God in that. Oh, but Paul didn't stop there. To know Jesus is to know the full package. Oh, yes, there's power in the resurrection, but here's the second part. And that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That is an unpopular verse, and it is truth. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know who Jesus is? Then it is the full package. There is no a la carte. I just want the good stuff. I just want the rejoicing. I just want the resurrection, but I don't want any suffering. I'll skip the side of suffering. No, if we are to know who he is, then we must know it. Why would it benefit us? This is a valid question. Why would it benefit us to know God and his suffering? Because our heart within realizes how much he endured for us when he went to the cross. Any pain that I go through in this life or suffering in this life is nothing compared to Christ. So then even in the depth of my suffering, I can say, Jesus, I love you all the more in my suffering because I realized how much more you've done for me. Wow. You went through pain far worse than what I'm experiencing right now and you still chose to go to the cross for me? I love you, God. We could take for granted all that God has done for us if we had never experienced suffering. Again, I'm not here to say your suffering isn't something that God cares about. He does. He absolutely does. He's just not going to waste it in your life. Jesus told us the truth. Jesus is God. And Jesus didn't hold back here. And can you imagine as his disciples are hearing these words? This prayer is just beginning. He's going to next pray for his disciples, and we're going to do that next week. And the week after, he's going to pray for all believers. But as we're here this morning, I can't help but come back to that same question. I'm not asking you about an American Christianity. Christianity isn't American. I'm asking you about a biblical Christianity. Do you know Jesus? Not do you know of him, do you know him? And if you say, well, if we're using that definition, then no, not really. Then you can know him. Because of his suffering on the cross, a door was opened between you and God. You have been given an invitation. I'm telling you right now, God's got an invite for you. You have to RSVP ahead of time, and you can do that this morning. It just comes to the point of you taking the invitation of God and saying, I accept what you've done for me. I believe that you died on the cross for me, and I want to be your follower. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to remember Jesus and the Lord's Supper after this, but I think this is so important. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the question again, do you know Jesus? Jesus knows you. Jesus wants to enter into a deep, personal, experiential relationship with you. You can respond to his invitation today. If you're listening on the radio or listening on the internet, this applies to you as well. As you've been hearing this message and you've been seeing these words, and you realizing, I need Jesus. I need to know him. I need to not mess around with it anymore. I need to commit. Both feet, jump in. Then now is your moment. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If that's where you're at this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you could raise your hand just so that I could acknowledge that God is working and moving in the midst here. Is there anybody here that would like to accept Jesus? I see your hand, so you could keep your hand up. Is there anybody else in here? You want to know him. You don't want to know about him anymore. Is there anybody else in here? I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Okay. You can put your hands down. For those of you who prayed this prayer, or who acknowledged that, pray this prayer to God in your heart. He loves you. He loves you. He's always loved you. And he knew that this moment would come, that this day would come where you would accept. Pray this prayer to him. God, I need you. God, I want you. God, I want to know you. Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross, that you rose again from the dead, that you forgave me of my sins. I believe it. I accept it. I believe that I will see you one day soon. Jesus, please help me in this life to be a real, genuine, on-fire believer. That I would bring hope and life and light into other people's lives. God, use my life. Use my joy. Even use my sufferings for your glory. God, thank you for loving me. God, I love you. Thank you for saving me. In your name I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our ushers are going to pass out communion elements here. As they do, consider Jesus and all that he is doing in your life right now. Consider what God is doing in your life this morning. And as you came in this morning and you had some challenging things, God is working in and through those things. He's working in and through even your suffering. There's some verses that will show up on the screen. Thank you. And as the communion elements are passed out, just go ahead and hold on to them and we'll pray together and we'll partake them together. Paul, as he was writing to the Philippians, he said this. In Philippians 2:5, he said, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And now he's going to talk about who Jesus is. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he," Jesus, "humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus humbled himself even to death. As the communion elements are coming around and as you're looking at them, I would encourage you to take a moment. You can bow your heads, you can close your eyes, you can keep your eyes open, you can lift your hands up. But just talk to the Lord right now. As you're looking at these are symbols that remind us of a real man who died a real death for you and me. So let's take a few moments while that's happening. We'll wait for the communion elements to come around. Submit your suffering to him. Submit your questions to him. Continue to talk to him. You don't ever have to hang up the phone with him. He wants to have a steady stream of conversation with you. He never wants the communication between you and him to ever end. He understands what you're going through. He understands what you don't understand. His peace surpasses understanding. In him is the fullness of joy. Because of his blood, we can be washed clean and white and pure. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned in Christ. The enemy can never take you out of his hand. God's hand is not too short to work in your life, and his hand is not too weak that he will lose his grip on you. God wants you to trust him. He wants to increase your faith. And he wants you to test his character. The only way to do that is to commit yourself to him. Commit that thing in your life that you struggle with. commit that situation, that person, that issue, commit it to Him and say, Lord, I place this at Your feet. I can't carry this. As we hold the bread and as we hold the juice, we're going to dim the stage lights in the front. We'll even dim the house lights. There's a song that I want you to hear. It's the title of it is True Love. And the very first few words of this song are, come close, listen to the story. God always wants you to come closer to Him. Let's listen to this song. Think about your life. Pray. And then we'll partake of this right afterwards.